Opening reading is Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read verse 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Was there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole."
Okay, thank you. Well, as we saw in our opening reading, here Jesus healed 10 men with leprosy. And leprosy was a very, very grotesque. It was a very horrendous thing to have back in that time. And they asked for mercy, and he healed them. He said, "Go to the priest." And here, you can imagine the joy that was in all of them. But how many of them, even only one person out of 10 came back to say thank you and thanked him and praised him and gave glory out to him? Even Jesus, he questioned in his mind, where's the other 9? And that's what I want to talk about today. The simple thing of saying thank you. The simple way that we should be thankful for the very air that we breathe each and every day. And what I want to look at today is I just want to look at some readings and show where people were thankful. And I want to show some and do some readings where people who were not thankful. And even better, and this is the one that I hope will get you excited, we're going to read some stories today where our Heavenly Father looked at some of us and told us, "Thank you for standing by my word. Thank you for being obedient to my word." Our God, our Heavenly Father, how many times has he said thank you to you when you stand on his word, when you glorify him? And even he says thank you. But in this first story, only 1 out of 10, 10% said thank you. To show that, if you will, my first reading, please turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 118. And very briefly, I'm going to start in verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I call upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Question, what can they do to me? What's the worst they can do? Kill me. Okay, so then that means I'm done. If God is on my side, of all men born of a woman, the greatest was John the Baptist. What happened to him? He got his head cut off. But yet God looked at a guy and said, "Here's a guy, and there's things that has happened in my life, that has happened in your life, that I don't understand." And it's obvious we don't. But do we have faith? He said that God, his mercy endures forever. He is on our side. And I think, in just my opinion, that God allows trials and tribulations to come into our life to strengthen us. Pastor Don was a basketball coach, and he would run them, run, 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 because you got to get in shape. because fatigue makes cowards out of everybody. And if we're in shape, we're going to win that game in the fourth quarter because the other team's going to be tired. But he had to work them hard. And some of them might have said some things about him that he probably didn't want to hear under their breath. But if they went on to have victory and success, they probably thank you, coach. How many I grew up playing it. And I had some coaches that were hard on me. And I didn't like them that day. But when I saw the result of what happened, then I thanked them. Same thing with your parents. Same thing with our Heavenly Father. Ask Laura what happened when she ran through the sprinkler when I told her not to. She only did it once. I was reminded of that. I was in a store one time years ago with my dad, and we went to the checkout, and in front of us was a lady with a little 3-4-year-old boy. And of course, the checkout, there's candy bars and all kinds of things. Anyway, he wanted it, and Mom said, no, no, no. And this kid threw a fit, stomping his feet, yelling and screaming, and he did it until they walked out. And I just looked at that, and I looked at my dad. I said, Dad, did I ever do that? He said, oh, yeah, you did it once. You know, and so, but because he loved me, I love my children. I am trying to prepare them to live without me and their mom. The world is not going to cuddle them. The world will not cuddle you. We need to be strong. And if our Heavenly Father knows that you need strength for what's coming in 2 months, I got to strengthen you now so when this thing comes, you'll be ready for it. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. And it happens to everybody. It will happen to everybody. But He is on our side. Don't be afraid. Trials and tribulations will come. Jesus said, look, they hated me. They will hate you. They might even kill you. And He said, but just stay strong. Stay strong. To give an example of that, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Because here's something that could happen if we're not careful. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to begin in verse 10. Now here's a warning. This is going to be a warning. Chapter 8, verse 10. When thou hast eaten and are full, when thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command thee this day. Least when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. Things are going good, okay? And when thy herbs, thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold multiply, and all that thou hast is multiplied. You see the blessing? Do you see the blessing? He said, hey, when you remember my commandments, when you walk in my ways, look at the blessing I'm going to give you. But then, in verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and droughts where there was no water, who brought forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thy heart, and the word heart means your mind. Here's the problem. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get thee wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto your fathers, as it is to this day. And if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods, so other gods are available, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So it's harder to say thank you when you're wealthy. It's harder to say thank you when God blesses you. It's harder to remember what if you have a gift or a talent and you use that gift or talent in your work, in your job, and it pays well. Some jobs pay more than others. Where did that talent come from? Where did that gift come from? What did he say? I gave you those gifts. I gave you that job. I got you that job that you now have this, and you have a nice house. You have a nice car. Oh, it was me. But how are we? And then something bad. Well, I guess God's mad at me. I had a flat tire. I guess God's mad at me because something, I don't have all this glory that I used to have. No, he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get your attention. He promised that I will bless those who keep me, keep my covenants, keep my words. It's a promise, and God's a man of his own word. He will keep his word. But what happened? He didn't change. We did. It was my power, my hand. And he said, don't you guys remember the wilderness? You remember what I did for you? Do you remember all the things I did? And now you're going to forsake me? And you think it was you? See, we lose our humility. That's why I think, in just my opinion, that some people, God can't bless them. Because he knows what wealth and riches and power will do to you. He could lose you. So some people, I'm not going to say they struggle, but they don't have all this good, big things. But even when you get them, will you say thank you each and every day? Thank you. Thank you for being a good God. If you will, to show that, go to the New Testament, go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Good example. Ephesians chapter 5. Begin in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We are always, no matter how old you are, you're a child of God. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and the sacrifice to God for a sweet smell and favor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor gesturing, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you in vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedient or the children of unbelief. Be ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. When me and my wife were married, we were in darkness. Oh, we played church. We went to church. And we were told some things, and we believed what we believed, but we were not in this walk when we were married, like Danny was saying about him and his wife. But we came through, we found this together. And when truth was given to us, we received it. It'll be a struggle. And again, God, we're not to partake of them. So when you come out of darkness in light, you don't want to go back. Because when you don't, then God says, thank you. Thank you for when you found the light, you walked to the light. You didn't run from it. Oh, yeah, it'll cost you your friends, family. Might not be as popular. And I mean, no disrespect at all. I'm just speaking from experience over the years. This is a very difficult walk for most women. Because unfortunately, because of their nature and character, some they want to sit at the popular table. And this is hard for them. Okay, us, we have to understand that. We have to be gentle. We have to be kind. And we need to be patient with our wives. And with there's just something about this. It's just harder that way. And it has nothing to do with you as a lady or your mind or anything. That's just the way I've seen it. I have had many, many men that I have talked to privately about the Bible. And they say, Brian, if I went home and told that to my wife, she'll divorce me. And the fear of seeing the truth and seeing a woman who would get angry kept them from even trying. I'm just saying what they told me. And we're going to read something about that in a little bit. But once you find that light and you walk in it and you continue to grow, then our God will say, thank you. Thank you for finding me. To see that, go to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. When we begin in verse 1. And Israel bowed in a small town. I can't say that. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men were joined unto Baal Peor. This is kind of serious. Verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle and the congregation. Okay, maybe they were weeping because of all the people who were slain. I don't blame. I'd be crying too. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel unto the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. What is jealousy? Is an emotion. You can't be jealous of something you don't love. Jealousy in a marriage is betrayal. If my wife saw me with another woman, it would break her heart and she would be jealous. When God sees his people serving other gods, worshiping Baal, doing ungodly things, it makes him angry. But every now and then, verse 12, wherefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Here's where God looked at Phinehas and said, thank you. Thank you, Phinehas. There's one guy whose zeal, who cares. And look at what he did. Now, my question, what if God resurrected 1,000 Phinehases next Sunday, and they reenacted this thing in the modern day church who are guilty of this sin? How many people would be on Phinehas' side, and how many people would want this man thrown in jail and tortured? Or even better, what if every church in America just read this story? What would happen? Would they understand what they were reading? 24,000 people died. And God said, well done. Well done. Now, has he changed? No. Everybody knows in Malachi the tithing guilt trip. Will a man rob God? If you go up two verses, I am God, therefore I change not. So if he didn't like this then, he doesn't like it today. He never will, he never has, and he never will. To even show that even better, go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter, I'm just going to read, begin in verse 1. Then the Lord thy God shall bring thee unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Well, wait a minute. Didn't we read in the opening that God's mercy endureth forever? Didn't we read that God's mercy endureth, and the priests? And well, what's going on here? He, the God of mercy, is telling his people, show them no mercy. It's a contradiction? No, if you understand what he's doing. Verse 3, neither thou shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For I will turn away my son from following me, that they may serve other gods, so that the anger of the Lord be kindled against ye and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shalt ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Why? For thou art an holy people. Holy means sacred or separate unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath not chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. Now, in my opinion, I think God and Jesus got in an argument about this. And I'm going to be a little sarcastic. I think Jesus said, Dad, you can't do this. Where's your tolerance? Where's the inclusion? You want to kill all these Amorites, Gittites, these Canaanite people? You really want them to do that? I'm confused, because I know what's going to happen. In 2,000 years, you're going to send me down there, and they're going to tell everybody that I died for them. I'm confused. I think what they did when they did this, I think the people around the land who heard this story, they made T-shirts, and it said, Canaanite lives matter. Not to God they don't. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 2 and 3, he said, I want you to kill every man, woman, child, even the suckling. Kill the children. There's a woman nursing a baby. Kill the baby, kill the mom. Whoa, time out. Doesn't the Bible say, raise a child in the ways of God, and he will return to them? And here this God is telling his people to kill children? Why? Because they're not convertibles. They're not his. They don't belong to him. Is he wrong? Was Jesus there when this happened? And did Jesus and God have an argument? Because today's preachers will tell you, well, you know, that was the God of the old. He's mean. But, oh, our Jesus would never do something like that. Our Jesus died to save the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Perizzites, the Hivites. No, he didn't. Why would Jesus die and save people who his father said, kill them? No chance for conversion. No chance to be raised in the book. No chance to preach to them. No chance to preach. They're gone. No inclusion. No tolerance. He hasn't changed. He has not changed. I don't think Jesus and God fought over this. I think Jesus knew. And then, again, I'm just going to ask, did Jesus come and die for these people later in disobedience to his heavenly Father? Did these people carry this out? Did Phinehas carry this out? Was God happy or mad? What did he say if they did this? Thank you. Thank you for doing what I asked you to do. Thank you for your obedience. Don't marry them. No mercy. Kill them, kill them, kill them. They're not of me. They don't belong to me. These people are going to corrupt you. Don't marry them. Don't serve their gods. If you do, bad things are going to happen. And unfortunately, I don't. If you know some of the story, I don't think they did it, because they're still here. Do you remember the story of Saul and Samuel? And Saul was told to do something, and he hid, was it, remember King Agai? When he hid a buddy of his in a cave, he tried to save him because they were friends. And Samuel says, what are you doing? And he brought it, he said, the king said, hey, you're going to be mad for, how much longer are you going to be mad? And he said, you disobeyed. He took a sword and he filleted this guy. The guy's begging for his life. You're going to be mad forever? And he cut him to shreds. And Saul lost the kingdom. He took away his crown. And Samuel must have loved Saul because he wept. And God says, why weepest thou for Saul? Samuel, he didn't disobey you. He disobeyed me. And he took his best friend and took a sword and cut him to shreds because you disobeyed. So what happened to Saul? God didn't say, thanks, Saul. Saul disappointed him. And God doesn't say thank you when we disobey him. To see that, go to the book of Judges, chapter 3. Judges, chapter 3. I want to begin in verse 5. Okay, now, what did we read this and do? Well, now we're in Judges, we're ahead. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among, here they are, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. What happened? And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Shushan Rish something, the king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served him 8 years. I wonder if he's related to Obama. We had that idiot for 8 years. Look what happened to us. There's one thing, I didn't watch any of this guy. He did say one thing, and I had to agree with him. He said, this is not a Christian nation. And he's right, because if it would have been a Christian nation, he never would have been elected. And I hate to admit it, but he was right. We're not a Christian nation. Do you see this sin in America? Do you see this in the churches? And when they have this glorious wedding, does God say thank you? Does God bless it? I'll give you another example. I saw a YouTube where a man was in a room full of women, single women, and they said, where are all the good men? We just want a good man. And the guy said, well, what's a good man? Describe for me what you would consider a good man. And here's what he wrote down. Here's one of the list. A good man, we want him to be honest. We want him to be trustworthy. We want him to be a good provider. We want him to keep his body in shape. And we want him to communicate. That's what they considered a good man. And the guy said, okay, ladies, if you want a good man, then you become that list. You be a good woman. You be a good woman, because you need to be honest and trustworthy, a good provider. You need to take care of yourself, and you need to learn how to communicate. Men don't read minds. We want to help you. We really do. But they had a list, and he said, okay, then you become that list, and God will bring him or her in due time. I know he will. So these children who married into these things, was that a good list? Were they good people? No. Because here's what happens, and we touched on this a little earlier. 38 years ago, I married Susan. Okay, I married her body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Now, in my opinion, she loved the Lord, she loved the God, we went to church. We came into this at the same time. But if you're a single man or woman, and if you marry a pretty girl or a handsome guy and they don't have the Spirit of God in them and the mind of God in them, you're only marrying 33% of the person that God wants you to marry. I had her whole body, mind, and soul. And she loved God. She loves this word. We've been in this together. And that strengthened us because we have 100%. And what's worse, again, in my opinion, if you marry a man or woman, and even though he's very handsome and wealthy and she's very pretty, if they don't have God's Spirit in them and they don't have the mind of God, you're cheating yourself. Will God say, will He bless it? Now, there's conversion. There is a path. But I just think you need to have that before, ahead of time. Don't marry 33% of the person that God wants you to marry. That's what these people did. They probably had 0%. So just remember, you're going to marry her, him, their heart, their mind, and their soul. Okay, stay in the book of Judges. Go to chapter 2. Right next door. And begin in verse 7. Again, here's another history lesson. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So there's a remembrance. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Here's the repeat. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. These are the people with the t-shirts that said Canaanite lives matter. Okay? This is them. It only took Joshua and his... There was a generation who saw God's hand, the red, everything. And what happened? They faded away over time. They faded away. And look at the result. Look at the result. God's anger will be, God's anger and blessings will be released through obedience or disobedience. It's really that simple. If you want him on your team, if you want him on your side, you have to be obedient. You have to love the light. You have to walk in truth. That's the only way. And it hasn't changed. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 10. In the New Bible, as some would say. Romans chapter 10. If I can get there. And I'm going to start in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not the righteousness submitted unto the righteousness of God. It's that simple. It's really that simple. It's His righteousness. Now, you can say, well, I love God. Okay, that's good, but you love His Word. You can't love Him and hate His Word. Somebody said this to me, and I use it. If you really do, there's not one verse in this Bible that would be offensive to you. Not one. Now, you might not like it. It might make you uncomfortable. It might make you squirm. But if you have a zeal for God, don't you want to know? What does God think of this? What's His opinion of this? What's His righteousness? What's the unrighteousness that the world is doing? Which side are you on? If you're on God's righteousness, He'll say thank you. If you're not, He won't say it. And if He doesn't say it, you're not on His team. Now, again, we all stumble. We're human. We're in this flesh. And when you become a Christian, when you dedicate your life to God, okay, God doesn't dehumanize you. It's a struggle. As David said, this flesh is weak. Just about every great man, woman of the Bible, they stumbled, they fell down, they made mistakes, just like I do, just like you do. But you have to acknowledge that mistake. You have to want to acknowledge that I was wrong and get back in the light and return, and then that's when he will say thank you. To show you that, turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. Just a couple more. Ezekiel chapter 3. Beginning in verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. So here's an assignment. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. This is pastors. These are parents. This is a learning process. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because he has not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, then he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he was warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. The main I want to focus on is that when you sin, okay, your righteousness does not cover your sin, because at the end of verse 20, he shall die, he said, commit a stumbling block before him, he shall, because thou hast not given him warning, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. In other words, you don't go to church so you can sin on Friday. You don't go to the church and make a deposit in your righteousness account so you can make a withdrawal Monday through Saturday. It doesn't work that way. Well, I know there's 10 commandments, but there's 2 of them I don't like that much. But if I do good on the other, no, obeying the other 8 doesn't give you a license to sin the other 2. You don't get to pick and choose. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. And this is a process in your mind and spirit. Always remember, your righteousness does not cover your sin. And you will suffer. You will pay for it. He said, you reap what you sow. I'm not talking about salvation. This is not salvational. But God is a man of his word. And when we stumble and fall, okay, are you man or woman enough to say, you know what? It was my fault. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. And God says, I forgive you. Because, like he said, it wasn't your mighty hand that got you. It was his hand. And sometimes we have to humble ourselves. If you will now turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, to show you what we need to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Okay, now this isn't God's house. This is your home. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That's your mind. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on the gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee unto the land which he sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities which thou buildest not. I'll say it this way. You have to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. And I think it's important to fellowship and attend church on a regular basis. But here's from what we just read. From Monday through Saturday, I was Laura and David's pastor. I was their pastor Monday through Saturday. I was to teach them this word. We had Bible studies. We read it a lot. They both did. And our family, we had Wednesday night Bible studies. And I just read them the word. Because that's what God said. So we have to understand our responsibilities. It's not the church, yes. I hate to say this, but it's like going to church to get a booster shot of God's word to help get you through the week. But as parents, we're supposed to teach them to our children in our house. That's a duty that we're supposed to do. Stay in chapter 6, drop down to verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. This is their co-workers. These are their classmates. They have to know what's right and what's wrong. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Pretty serious. Pretty serious. Okay, I had to tell them about these other gods. I had to show them these other gods, these other traditions, these other customs that were not biblical. And one of the most important lessons we and Susan tried to teach them, and this is the hardest thing you're going to have to overcome, is you will not be popular. You're not going to sit at the popular table. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose co-workers. You're going to lose people on this walk because there's wide and it's narrow. And he warned us ahead of time. They hated me. They're going to hate you if you walk in my words.
We read third and stuff. Okay, to show that hasn't changed, please go to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Ye did run well, who did hinder ye that ye should not obey the truth. There's persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but ye be he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. There's a warning. There's a warning. You have to finish the race. It's not just enough to start it. And God is not mocked. He will not be mocked. Turn to the book now, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritually judges all things. So we are supposed to judge things. We are supposed to judge people. By their fruits you shall. We're supposed to be fruit inspectors. We are supposed to judge God's righteousness. We're not to, now that was it, thou shalt not judge. We're not to condemn people. We're to judge their fruit. We're to judge the righteousness of God. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of God, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's our goal. We have to grow, we have to walk, and in this journey that we're going through, we have to understand what we have to do so that God will look down on us and say, thank you. And then we have to remember the strength that he gave us and the blessing, and then we have to thank him. One last reading. If you will, go to the book of Luke chapter 10. One more little story. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 29. Yeah, verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered him, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said unto him, go and do thou likewise. So we know this is a story, and the disciples have said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus told them this story. Now, we know who our neighbors are. We know who we're supposed to help. We know who we're not supposed to help. That's probably a lengthy study. But the thing I want to ask you is that the disciples asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And in this story, he says, this is what I want you to do when you see someone that you're able to help. And my question for you is, now that you know who your neighbor is, are you a neighbor? Because do you think this guy said thank you to the man who helped him when he was down, beaten? A priest and Levite ignored him. Men of God, Christians, leaders, but the common, who had compassion? Because I think this guy told that man who took care of him, I think he said thank you. Thank you for helping me. The righteousness of the priest and the Levite, they ran. That's a lesson we all could learn. We all could learn. When you have the time, when you have the opportunity to help a brother, a brethren, or someone in the faith, are you excited for the opportunity of helping that person? Or do you come up with a grocery list of reasons not to? Because I'm telling you, and we all need it. If you do, you will get a very, very big thank you from them. And I also want to say thank you, and may the God of our fathers bless each and every one of you.